Good evening, everybody. I'll start off by just explaining I've had some voice issues going on for about 7 years now, and nobody can seem to figure it out. So if I am not clear about something, just raise your hand or say something, and I'll repeat myself. So yeah, that was exciting to hear that the Bristows were here just a few weeks ago. Donna, George, and I, Jennifer and myself, we were actually in Istanbul. We started out together in 87. And sometimes when I mention 87, the audience really, you know, remarks at that. But for most of us here, I think that's pretty normal. So we were in Istanbul together from 87 to 89. And then God started taking us down a different path, led us to come back to the U.S. so I could get training in prosthetics and orthotics, which is artificial limbs and braces. And then when we came back to Turkey in 92, 93, we started off in Ankara, the capital city of Ankara, and then moved to Izmir, and we were in Izmir for the rest of our time in Turkey. So it totaled up to about 10 years initially, and then we came back to the U.S. in 2000. And we thought we were going to be here for just a couple of years, but it turned out to be 16. So the Lord finally moved us back over to Turkey in September of last year, September of 2016. Just real briefly, I guess, Jennifer and I, we both met at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. So we're graduates in Moody Bible Institute. And Jennifer is the one with the Brethren roots, actually. I come from a Catholic background, but kind of got introduced to the Brethren circles through Jennifer, and that was a wonderful experience. So jumping forward to where we are now, we're back in Turkey, and as I mentioned, we always lived in the western part of Turkey, Istanbul, Ankara, or Izmir. When the Lord took us back, He took us to the city of Diyarbakir, which is in the southeast. This was really as a result of everything that was happening with the refugees, the Syrian and Iraqi refugees who were fleeing ISIS. It all started back in 2012, and we were working with Turkish people in Connecticut. We were living in Connecticut at the time, and I was working full time, and Jennifer was reaching out to Turkish women, and we had a lot of stuff going on there, but we started doing a Bible study, a home Bible study, by Henry Blackaby, help me out here, Experiencing God, and that's a great study if you've never gone through it or read through it before. But anyway, it's like every time we got together, whatever the topic was that we were studying, it's like God was speaking loud and clear to me about transitioning from the States and going back to the Middle East, to Turkey, to help out with that whole situation. And when we first started moving in that direction, or actually not when we first started, but our goal, our intentions were to do two things. There's one small evangelical church in the city of Diyarbakir. And it's really been, it was planted and watered by Brethren missionaries. The first one was Eric Wieger and his family, if you know his name. And the second, after he left, after he had to leave with his wife, a second couple came in, Jerry and Sarah Maddox, and they really did a tremendous job. And the church now stands on its own with the Lord as their rock and fortress. And we wanted to come and join that church because the church, the refugee crisis is really all throughout the southern part of Turkey. Let me just jump ahead here a second. So the refugees are all along the southern border of Turkey, and they have gone up into the area of Istanbul as well. And the bigger the circle that you see here, that means that's a greater concentration of refugees. Excuse me. The government of Turkey has made up a bunch of different refugee camps throughout the country. I forget the total, but there's really only about 20% of the refugees are in the camps. The other 80% are out in Turkey, and you know, they just went to different cities and tried to find a shelter and make it on their own instead of going into the camps. And so Diyarbakir is a city of about 1 million people, so it's pretty big, but the original size of the city was quite small, and there's actually an ancient wall that still stands around the city that used to exist back in the medieval times. It's a great wall. If you came to visit it, everybody wants to tour the wall. But last year, 2015 into 2016, it started in November, I think, there was a military incursion into the city because the PKK, which is known as the terrorist organization of the Kurdish people in Turkey, the PKK was in the area of the walled city, and they were holding up there and fighting the police and the military. So the military and the police came in, and they were basically firing away at anything that was moving. So a lot of people lost their lives. A lot of people lost their homes. And the church is located in that area. This is an alleyway that leads to where the church is, and this is inside the wall I was talking about. And the church, I'm there standing at the door knocking, hoping somebody's going to open for me. But it's right across the street from a huge historic church, Meryem on the Kilisesi. It's the Mother Mary Church, and it's Orthodox. But the pastor of this church is very good friends. They have a very good relationship with the pastor of the other church. They've done a few things together, as much as they can. And this is the pastor of the church in Diyarbakir, Ahmet, on the bottom, and his wife, and five beautiful daughters who he adores. And while this refugee crisis was taking place, they really experienced burnout, really, to put it simply. He was not just now being a pastor of a church of about 50, 60 people. He was also being asked to help and lead, and in a lot of ways, lead in trying to help with food distribution for the refugees who were in the city of Diyarbakir. And most of the refugees who were in Diyarbakir were Yazidi and Syrian Kurds. After he's still there and he's still serving the Lord faithfully, but he this is a prayer request because he is looking to try and take a 10-month sabbatical leave, possibly coming here to the U.S. or somewhere with his family for 10 months starting September of this year, 2017, until the spring of 2018. So this is an old slide. It has a figure of 4 million refugees total. There's actually more like five and a half. And Turkey used to be at almost 2 million. Now it's 3 million. It's just above 3 million. So the problem the problem, even after all these years, 6 years, the problem isn't going away. It's just getting worse. But the refugees, as I said, many of them chose to stay outside of the camps and try to do it on their own. They have a certain amount of help that they get from the government, but it's very limited. So actually, the local municipality came to Pastor Ahmed after the Yazidis came flooding into to the area, and they asked him if he would be willing to serve the Yazidi refugees, because the Yazidi refugees were very hesitant about receiving help from other Muslims. They were just running for their lives from ISIS, from the Muslims in Iraq, and now they were in Turkey, but they didn't really want help from the Muslims. So the local municipality came to Pastor Ahmed, and they were more than happy to jump in and help with food distribution. And again, that's the map showing the distribution of the refugees. So our goal in going to returning to Turkey was twofold. Number one, to help the church specifically with the refugee work. And number two, to do a prosthetic project for people who were missing limbs from as a result of the war, to be able to set up a fabrication center and to be able to go in and provide prosthetic devices for these people so they could get back on their feet and function again. So this is just a picture of Jennifer, myself, and some other Turkish believers who are partnering with us. We're working together with the church. We're not trying really to take the lead on the ministry. They've been doing it fine for the past 4 years, 5 years, and we just want to be there to help. This is Jennifer with some of her friends, and the gal that Jennifer has her arm around, she's a new believer just since we've been there. It's exciting to see these people. Well, her husband, this is a great story, but I mean, her husband became a believer, and he was a strong Muslim, a devout Muslim. He was reading the Quran and trying to go to the mosque and doing everything that he was supposed to do, and he just didn't have peace. He was a very angry person, and then he started reading the word of God, and he just started asking more questions and talking to imams at the mosque, and talking to he got in touch with the pastor Ahmed, and he was talking with him, and then he just kept reading, and then he realized that the scriptures, that the Bible was the truth, and he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And he's what I consider a miracle. I mean, yeah, maybe there are miracles that happen, real, you know, physical miracles or whatever, but he just, his life was transformed. He was no longer an angry man. He stopped smoking, just all kinds of things. He was just a brand new person, and his wife could see that, and she was just amazed. So they started coming to the church. And little by little, Jennifer, the church was having a big impact on her. And then Jennifer was befriending her, and they had an opportunity to talk and share and pray. And she received the Lord while we were there. And this is just a picture of me with a couple of friends when we went to Gaziantep. That's the next city, big city, from Diyarbakir moving west, it's the next big city, and there's a lot of relief organizations over there, so we were going over there to see if we could get some help, because there's with all the refugee work, in Gaziantep, in this city here, there's about 40 to 50 NGOs, non-governmental organizations. And so, but when you get to Diyarbakir, there was only one. UNICEF was there, and that's it. So the city of Diyarbakir and the church of Diyarbakir still needs a lot of help financially, even personnel, but more importantly financially, to be able to keep running the programs that they've been running. This is just a picture of, again, some more teamwork. Me and Serhat is this individual's name, young guy, lots of energy, entrepreneur, has a lot of good ideas. He's actually heading up the church association. The Diyarbakir Church has an association, a building separate from the picture I showed you before. It's further in town, and he's the acting president of that association. And one of the biggest tasks on the table for him is to organize the refugee work and make it keep running so that they can serve the people who are there. Now, this is an interesting picture. This is a little girl who was in a camp. There was a photojournalist who came to a camp and was going around and taking pictures of all kinds of things that she saw, and she saw this little girl and pointed the camera to her, and immediately she went like this, because her parents taught her to do that because she thought a gun was being pointed at her. So the type of trauma these people have experienced is just unthinkable. You know, it's hard to imagine. We can't imagine it. But it's from this age all the way up to, you know, older people like us, all kinds of trauma issues. And Jennifer has been working with the women in the church, and they've been going to these are some of the refugees, Syrian Kurdish refugees who are in the city. These are not in a camp. And Jennifer and some of the women of the church have been going regularly to meet with these ladies, and they had an opportunity to hold a trauma session. Trauma session with these ladies just a few weeks. It was actually the week before we came back to Turkey, to the U.S. And before we went back to Turkey, I'm skipping around here a little bit, but Jennifer had took a counseling course, a trauma counseling course online. So she was able to prepare herself much better to be able to work in this kind of a situation, to be able to help the people. And there's also a nurse from Ankara, who came to Diyarbakir to help Jennifer with the whole course. She's trained in trauma counseling as well. And when they were working with the women, there was one point where all the women, Jennifer just started at the very beginning saying, we realize you all have gone through a lot of stuff, and you've experienced a lot of pain and suffering. And as soon as she got that out, all the women just started saying things that all at once, yelling out about the tragedies and the stories that they had. And Jennifer said this went on for about 10 minutes, and they just let it go for a while, and then they had to settle them down and then go through the trauma training. And so it's very helpful for these women to be able to share their stories. And Jennifer is also a music teacher, so she is teaching the children different, you know, guitar and flute lessons, so it's giving some structure to the children and helping them learn something valuable. There's a lot of stuff that the women are doing. And the other part of this whole thing, as I said, was to try and start up a prosthetic rehab facility. We were thinking initially of doing this with a university hospital in Diyarbakir, but that's not feasible really any longer, just because of the political situation there. So we're trying to do this on our own, and not on our own. There's an organization called LIMS International that I'm partnering with. They have it's been going since about 2000, but or 2002, excuse me. But there, if you go on their website, they don't show that they're Christian, but they are. The head of the organization is a Christian, and all the board members are Christians because their goal is to be able to get into closed countries. But they don't put that on the website, on their website. So we are working together with them to get this project going. At this point in time, I've applied to the Turkish government for NGO status for LIMS International. I can't do anything work-wise. I can't do anything in Turkey yet until we have the LIMS International recognized as an NGO by the government. And the attorney that's working on our case for us, he told us flat out, he said, there's since the coup attempt last year in July, there have been about 10 or 12 organizations that have come in and have tried to get this NGO status. And he said none of them have gotten it. They're just files sitting on the top of a desk somewhere. So that's a big prayer request as well. The paperwork is ready and is being filed for us, for LIMS International, and we just pray that God will somehow move that file off the desk and get an approval so we can move forward with this. This is a picture of a young man who, his name is Maxim, and he's a Syrian Kurd from Kobani. Say that three times fast. He's a Kurdish Syrian from Kobani. I don't know if you remember or heard the stories about Kobani when ISIS was coming into that city and there was a big firefight. It was going on for days before ISIS was able to take over the city. He was fleeing the city with his best friend, and as they were going, they were shelled by ISIS. Maxim lost his best friend. He lost his left arm, and his leg was in very bad condition as well, but the Turkish army was able to get to him and take him and get him into a Turkish hospital. So they were able to save his leg, which is a great thing. But I saw him in February of 2016, and got an impression of his arm, and then got everything I needed. There was a lot of funding that we had to find in order to get this prosthesis for him. It's very dark. You can't really see. I have some video links, actually, that I could send that you could see sometime. But this arm actually is very functional. It's a myoelectric arm, so there's electrodes inside the socket, and he can make the hand open and close and do all kinds of other things with it. So I have some videos of him emptying a pail of water and doing real fine work, picking up the, I don't know, it's some kid's game that's a peg with the round wooden donuts, and you put the different colors on different pegs. So he's very functional. He surprised me. I show him one thing, and boom, right after that, he's doing it pretty well. The interesting thing, though, is that while he was going through the surgeries in the hospital, he came in contact with people from the church in Diyarbakir, and they started to befriend him. They helped him and his family get into an apartment. Their family is a total of six with the kids. And as they were ministering to this family, they came to faith in the Lord, the whole family. And it was such an exciting thing because every Sunday they're there at the church meeting, and every Sunday, either the mom or the dad or both, they stand up and read scripture from their phones or pray a prayer. And we usually have a Kurdish hymn or two. And so they're just totally involved in the church. And his father said it didn't take long for him when he saw how the Christians were acting toward him. he knew, or he already knew what Islam was like, and he said it wasn't hard for him to make that decision to follow Christ. Then in November, so they came to the Lord through the work of the church, but in November we had the privilege of actually being there and seeing them get baptized as a family in the church, as well as one other Syrian Kurdish couple. So there were two couples that were baptized in, two families that were baptized in November. So God is very much at work in the Middle East and in Turkey and in the refugees, in the lives of the refugees. As tragic as the stories are that we hear, and they are, they're horrible and tragic, and nobody should have to experience some of the things that they've gone through. But God is still taking all of that ugly, horrible stuff that Satan is creating, and he's still bringing good out of it. These people coming to faith in the Lord. The Yazidis in Iraq were pretty much an isolated people, and there were people praying for years that, Lord, open the doors for me to be able to reach out to the Yazidis to share the gospel with the Yazidi people. Well, after this happened, all the Yazidis came from Iraq and fled into Turkey, and now there's all kinds of opportunities to share the gospel with these Yazidis. So God has just taken all that stuff and using it for his glory. One other person I want to mention or talk about is a guy by the name of Hussein. He's a young guy, about 32, something like that. And his father, okay, so in Diyarbakir, I mentioned there was a university hospital there, and a group called Physicians for Peace decided, which is based in Virginia, decided to open a prosthetic center at Dijla University in Diyarbakir back in the year 2000. And that's when we came back to the U.S. But we found out about each other, and they asked me to join them and on their trips, usually a week-long or maybe sometimes two-week trip to Diyarbakir. So that was happening ever since the 2000. And I got to know Hussein's father because he was running the prosthetic center at the rehabilitation hospital. And his father actually came to the U.S. while we were here, and he stayed with us, and we went to church together. He's a very, very nice man, very friendly, but he never made a profession or said anything about coming to Christ. But his son, Hussein, they all moved to Ankara, the capital city of Ankara. And then about 2 years ago, Hussein decided he wanted to go back to Diyarbakir and open his own shop because things were just too difficult in Ankara to make it work as far as having a job. So he went back to Diyarbakir. And then we came back in September of 2017, and we found out he was there, and we started calling and talking and getting together. We started inviting him to the church, and after a bit of time, he also opened his heart to the Lord. When these people come to the church in Diyarbakir, I just praise God for what he's done there in and through the Uyghurs and the Maddoxes, and just the Spirit of God working there. Because when people come there, they hear the Word of God without any pretense. They see the love of God as the people come and just mingle with them, talk with them, and show interest and care and concern for them. It's a great place to be. So the Lord worked in his heart and drew him to himself. And I was reminded of this parable in Luke chapter 15 that Jesus taught. He said, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds When he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And that picture comes to my mind every time I think of Hussein, because it was basically 17 years where I see it as God was slowly beginning to work in his family and then in him. And 17 years, God pursued this young man until the point when we could come to Darbaka and just help him along a little bit more, getting him to the church and to people who would love him, love on him. And he came to the Lord. We're really excited about that. We have a few more prayer requests up here. But I guess the biggest ones really are the prayer for the NGO status to go through. Pray that funding would continue for the refugee outreach where they're doing food relief and trying to provide some training for the refugees so that they can work a little bit and earn some money on their own, and then funding for the prosthetic project. Jennifer?
If I can also just ask for prayer. Yesterday, there was a huge bombing in Diyarbakir, the biggest one yet. We were on a WhatsApp group with the church, and they were stunned with the bombing. They said they thought it was an earthquake, and then the next 10 WhatsApp messages were all about, okay, who's doing this for the Easter service, and who has this job, and let's get the invitations out. And they're just boldly going forth. But I think it's our responsibility to pray for safety for the churches in the Middle East, especially in light of the bombings in Egypt as well.
Yeah. We need to pray for the whole area. There's not a whole lot of time left, but if anybody has a question or two, we could.
John, I'd just like you to encourage you to put in the story that you told us before dinner about a man who went into his family.
Oh, so this man that we're here in this picture, in the closest to us on the right-hand side, his name is Shaban. And he's a Kurd, born and raised in Diyarbakir. He came to faith, and after he came to faith, his family was furious with him, and at first they thought it'll pass, and they gave it a little bit of time, but when it didn't, he was on fire for the Lord. And after about 2 years, he went to his mom invited him to a family get together. Little did he know that she was actually planning his killing. He was going to be martyred. So she invites him to this family gathering, and he comes, and there's a lot of people in the house, and there was a room where there were a few men back in the room, and he was invited to go back into the room. And when he went into the room, they shut the door, and a guy pulled a gun and threatened to kill him. By that point in time, he knew enough in the Lord to he just took the authority of Christ and he said, "You can't do anything to me unless God gives you permission." And the man couldn't shoot him. So he just walked out of the room, and there were some other people outside as well with knives waiting, and he just walked right by them and was just protected, and he was able to leave. Then he ended up going to Istanbul, and he was in Istanbul for a very, 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 very long time until this refugee crisis, and that's what brought them back to Diyarbakir. Otherwise, they would probably still be in Istanbul. He knows Kurdish very, very well, and he's able to minister in marvelous ways to the refugee population. And, slowly reconciling with his family. Yes, sir.
The government of Turkey, from the beginning of time, child of Turkey. He has hated in such a manner that he has confiscated all the churches that he can lay his hands on. The Diyarbakır as an example, in the last 4 years he has confiscated in excess of 100 churches. I don't know how many churches you still have in the Diyarbakır, but I think they are on this agenda to close them. Because he is ruthless and he hates Christianity with passion. Much before, like the sultans of old, the Ottoman Empire, and the Sultan Muhammad II in the 15th century, when they occupied Byzantium, the capital of Christianity in Turkey. They called it Rome number one. They occupied it and were happy. They went onward with an armada to Rome, Italy. But the wind was contrary to the armada, to the sea ships. They landed about 50 miles or so south of Rome. And then they went ahead and massacred 800 people in the village there, one by one, day by day, by cutting them and so forth. They are ruthless against Christianity. Now, my question to you, were you going there? Can the people worship freely, or are they underground? Because I have met some people underground in Istanbul myself. And I don't know how it is there. Are they worshiping openly, freely, or are they subdued?
They're worshiping openly and freely, but at great risk. I mean, the building where I was showing you that I was standing at the door, that door opens up, and George Bristow was actually a part of doing the architecture for the building. But it goes in, and there's a big room on the first floor. Then you go upstairs, and there's the meeting room where they have the actual meeting, and we worship the Lord, loudly. There's no hiding there, and really throughout the country, I would say most of the churches that I know of are above board. I mean, they're not just above board. I mean, they're open. Their doors are open. It's such a challenge because you know that any given Sunday, the police are probably, there are secret police and others who are keeping a watch on things, but they're not interested in just keeping it among themselves. I mean, they kind of know what to expect, and as people, true believers, true seekers, as they keep coming to the Lord, they are told as the Lord taught in the scriptures, to count the cost, and they do. And then at that point, they usually, they join and they meet and worship openly and share their faith. Sir? Rebecca, our daughter, she's in northern Iraq in Erbil, the city of Erbil, and serving among the refugee, a lot of them are Yazidi refugees there, but again, the women. Her place and what she's doing with a couple of other ladies there, young ladies, they have a remarkable impact and a remarkable outreach because the men could never, minister to the women there. And there's a lot of women that need ministering to because they've lost their husbands and other male members in their family. So Rebecca has a great opportunity to, she's also skilled in music and does music classes with kids, and then they do women's meetings with, it's a simple thing like exercising with the women because they're just sitting in their in the refugee camps all day long, maybe cooking, but that's about it. So They are doing another thing. Light a Candle is the project name, and they're teaching these ladies how to make candles, right, so they could be sold. So, she's real busy with that kind of work, and she's all a big part of their, a big focus of their ministry is to worship and to get, there are some believers in Erbil. I mean, not just some. There's a good number of believing Kurdish background Muslim converts in Erbil. So they try and go to their church meetings and worship with them, and even I think they're trying to bring them together to, I don't know if there's an adequate meeting place for everybody, but a big emphasis for them is worshiping with the believers. I want to thank you again for letting us come and share with you. It's a privilege for us to be able to spend a little bit of time with you and come back to familiar places. Sure. Lord God, we thank you for this evening, and thank you for this time that we have to be able to come together. Lord, we are first and foremost, we want to give you thanks and praise for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of him that we are here, Lord. It's because of him that we have life and have forgiveness for our sin. Lord, we're no different. We're no different than the people living in the Middle East. Or we're no different from those who have been brought up with a Muslim background. But Lord, you have worked in our lives and opened our hearts and our eyes to see the truth. And we thank you and praise you for that. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to do your great work in the Middle East. And we pray specifically for this Sunday coming up, as many of the churches and the believers will gather together to celebrate that great victory of yours, Lord Jesus, your victory over Satan, over sin and death. And we praise you for that, Lord. And we pray that they would just be able to do the meetings and celebrations that they have planned without outside interference. We pray that you would draw many people who don't know you and who want to know about you, Lord. We pray that you would draw many unto yourself. Lord God, use the churches, use your and the individuals who make up the church. Use them, Lord, in great power to be able to proclaim with truth the gospel. We pray, Lord, that many people would continue to get saved. And we just thank you for the work that you have been doing, the things, the stories go on and on and on, Lord, the things that you have been doing in the lives of Muslims who are coming to know you, the lives of Yazidis who have come to know you. We thank you, praise you, Lord, and thank you that we can be a part of it, even here in North Carolina. Thank you, praise you in your precious name. Amen.